study will begin today. I'd like to thank you for being here, especially for our guest. We're very indeed glad and honored to have you today as our guest. Appreciate your presence. I want to make a spill again for the Daily Bible, being this is the last Sunday of the 2006, the beginning of the new year. I want to encourage our members especially to get involved in daily reading. I will be following the Daily Bible again and hopefully to try to have lessons from the reading on occasions. And if you'd like to follow along and like a copy of this, let me know and be glad to get you a copy of the Daily Bible. If you want to follow your own personal Bible, I understand that. There is a good Bible reading schedule that is available at justchristians.com. And you can download it free. Mark Roberts put it together. Justchristians.com. And it's in PDF format. You can download, print it out, and use it if you want to use your own personal Bible. And I certainly understand that. But we'd like to encourage all our members, again, to make a dedication to benefit from having time with God every day and daily reading and devotion. The book of Romans, first 11 chapters, we find that Paul develops the scheme of redemption, establishing the sinfulness of man, thus establishing the need for the grace of God and the redemption that comes only through Christ. Also establishing that the terms and conditions of receiving the redemption that come through the blood of Christ is upon the basis of faith, that man is justified by faith. That faith being, of course, a faith that involves godly living. As he states in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? We are to live godly lives or strive to live godly lives. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he then demonstrates how God worked through the nation of Israel to bring about redemption for both Jews and Gentiles. And at the very last part of the 11th chapter, he then comes to his conclusion with this wonderful statement that is found in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Oh, who is first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And then coming to that conclusion, in the 12th chapter, we begin to enter into what I call the practical section of Romans. And that practical section of Romans begins with chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 in this statement. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First of all, notice in that statement that Paul implores or beseeches the brethren on the basis of the mercies of God. The word here is plural, mercies, a Hebraism, I think, describing God's abundant mercy. Thus Paul says, in view of God's wonderful and abundant mercy and of all that he has done for you, I now beseech you and implore you that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, that you learn how then to serve him. Thus he says, I beseech you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The Greek word here is latria. Its basic definition is worship. Its idea is of giving of something to God. And here what Paul is saying is that what God wants is he wants us to give our lives to him. Under the old law, it was common to go to the altar and offer the daily sacrifices. But what God wants of his people today is to offer our lives as a daily sacrifice to him. Thus Paul says, based upon the wonderful mercy and compassion of God, I beseech you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And not conform to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to consider 4 points today from that verse and the surrounding context. Marks of true devotion. This is the last day of 2006. A time when we commonly reevaluate our lives. Sometimes make the New Year's resolutions that sometimes we often make and don't keep. But maybe it is a time for us today to reflect upon our past and to ask ourselves, are we truly devoted to God as He wants us to be? The first mark of true devotion is a matter of self-sacrifice. Again, we find in the passage that Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There is something there that involves a self-denial. And he says, you need to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. You know, the Gentiles commonly use the body to serve their own passions and desires and lusts. They looked upon the body as the prison house of shame and abuse. It was almost a jungle code of values. But in our times, we find things are no different. As one young lady said to me a few years ago after moving here, I'd met on the college campus, she said, it's just a chemical thing. That's all it is. Just a chemical thing. But Paul says to the contrary, our bodies have been messed with spirit. We have been made in the spiritual image of God, and therefore, Paul said, you must yield, or you must present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, your body was not made to be abused by drugs and alcohol and illicit sex. But to the contrary, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. You see, there is a matter of self-surrender here and a matter of self-sacrifice. Over and over and again, the New Testament speaks of self-denial. In the book of Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 23, when Jesus is talking about discipleship, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There is a matter of self-denial. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul, looking at his own personal service, and especially in light of others, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verses 14 and 15, now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. There is a tone of unselfishness in the part of Paul here. Like a father to his children, I continue to serve, though the more abundantly I love, the less I'm appreciated. Or in the 8th chapter, when Paul commends the self-sacrifice of the Macedonians in chapter 8 of the same book, when he says in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8 and 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You know, we talk about all kinds of spiritual problems. We talk about that brother or sister who doesn't make it to the assemblies. We talk about the need doing more personal work and of sharing the gospel with others. We talk about attitudes, and we talk about the elders who need to have greater diligence and the preachers who need to have greater zeal. And we talk about how we need to bring our families together and to have unity, and how moms and dads need to be more godly individuals. And we talk about how marriages need to come together. But if you solve self, then you solve all those problems. Oftentimes, the real problem is me. Because I haven't really learned what it means to sacrifice, to lay my life upon the altar for God. You know, look in Romans 12 with me again. Just sort of scanning through the chapter. And look at what Paul says in the chapter that hints at the concept of self-sacrifice. Look down in verse 6, for example. Having gifts according to the grace of God that is given to us, let us use that gift. Let us serve and minister that sacrifice. In verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. It's not about me, but about my brother. Verse 11, not lagging in hope, patient in tribulation, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's not about me, but it's about the Lord. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. That's unselfish. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's an unselfish thing. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. It's not about me or my opinion, but more importantly, it's about my brother. You begin to see that? When we can get self-solved, we solve a lot of problems. The second mark of true devotion is self-alteration. Again, in the 12th chapter, this time, in the second verse, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, there is a negative and a positive there. First of all, in the negative way, he says, and not conform to this world. That is, in our life, we're not to become like the chameleon, a life that is fashioned according to the desires and wishes of the world. Therefore, I don't use the abusive and vulgar speech of the world. I don't dress suggestively like the world. My ambitions are different from those of the world, on the job and in my social life and in my family life. And in character, I don't have the rude and crude attitude and character of the world, but rather I am known for love and kindness. And my devotion is not to material things like the world, but rather my devotion primarily is to my fellowship with God. He says, don't be like the world. You stay away from those places. But rather, be conformed or transform by the renewing of your mind. Be changed. I want you to go with me to Titus for a minute. First of all, over in Titus, the second chapter, I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 14. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, Jesus Christ gave himself for us for a reason, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I want you to notice that that what Paul says is that Jesus Christ died not only that He might redeem us from the guilt of sin, but there's an added element, but that He might purify for Himself God's people that are zealous of good works. The implication is that Jesus Christ didn't just die so He could redeem me from sin, but rather Jesus Christ also died that I might become God's people, a different kind of people, a person performing and glorifying and honoring God. And how do I do that? Well, Paul tells us in the second chapter, you go back up a few verses. Old men. I guess that would be 53 and older. He says, be sober, be reverent, be temperate, be sound in faith and in love and in patience. Older women, that would be 62 and younger. Likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And verse 4, and young women, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good, to obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God is not blasphemed. And young men, be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. I can look at your life and I know you're different because I know the way you talk. Oh, wait a minute, I thought that was for old guys. No. Well, Paul said that's for the young man. That's the way you glorify God and you honor Him. The transformed life is manifested by a realization of why Jesus died for me. That He died so that I could live a godly, God-glorifying life. And how do I change? Paul says you change by the renewing of your mind. Let me give you four simple points that will help you to change. I didn't put it on the chart, but listen carefully. There are five different points of how you can change. Number one, realize that God is willing to help. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Number two, develop a plan and purpose. Have a daily purpose. That is, that daily purpose is to serve the Lord and to please Him. Number three, get help from others. The Hebrew writer says, and exhort one another daily, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Number four, substitute good for bad. You not only put off the old man, but you put on the new man. And number five, you face your problems, not concerned about what happens tomorrow, but one day at a time. You want to change? God's got a plan. You want to live that transformed life? Where are you now? Are you better today than you were yesterday? Where are you spiritually? What about your relationship with God? And what about the life that you're living? Is there any manifest change in your life? Any difference? Has God really made a difference? How truly devoted are you to Him? But Paul said, because of God's mercy, I plead with you to live that transformed life. The third mark of true devotion is self-examination. And in the third verse, he says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Again, there is the negative and the positive. First of all, he said, be careful and don't over-evaluate yourself. That is, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Humility is the key here, or an important element. You know, Solomon in the book of Proverbs, you want to turn over there, first to the 11th chapter, some interesting statements made by Solomon about humility. First of all, over in the 11th chapter and verse 2, Solomon says, "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." In the 13th chapter and in verse 10, chapter 13, verse 10, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." In the 16th chapter, in verses 18 and 19, chapter 16 and verses 18 and 19, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Proverbs 29 and verse 23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." So the question is, are you really willing to be honest with yourself? To take a long, hard look in the mirror at who I really am and where I am in my relationship with God and others. It begins with humility. You know, one fellow illustrated humility like stalks of grain. There are some that have their heads held high but are empty. But there are others who have their heads bowed low but full of grain. So where are you? Are you really willing to take an honest look at yourself in light of what God says? Paul said, don't think more of yourself than you ought to think. But positively, but think soberly, according as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Just as there is a danger in over-evaluation, there can also be a danger in under-evaluation. I have a soul. And because I have a soul in the sight of God, I am of great value. And Paul says in Ephesians, the second chapter in verse 10, that I have been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has ordained. I have been given a life to live, and that life to live is living a life that glorifies and honors Him. I have a talent that God has given me. I have ability that God has given me, and I need to use it. But sometimes we go around thinking about all the things we don't have, and we compare ourselves with somebody else, and we go on our pity party. Paul says, no, first of all, don't you be uppity. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But number two, think soberly and realize the value because of what God has given to you. So are you truly devoted? Are you willing to go to the book and to really give an honest look at your life in light of what God says? You know, James says in James chapter 1 and verse 23, in James chapter 1 and verse 23, he says, "But if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one is the one who will be blessed in his deed." So why don't you start today, open the book, and take a look at George, and David, and Alton, and Griffin, and ask the question, "Lord, where am I spiritually? And what can I do to be better? The fourth mark of true devotion is self-involvement. This time, in the 12th chapter and in verse 4, Paul said, "First, we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. And he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." The reality is that while we are one, many members, we're still, Paul said, one body. Everyone has something to do. We all have a job. God's body is a team. Not everyone's a quarterback. But a quarterback isn't any good unless you've got an offensive lineman who's willing to block. We're all a team. Like a band. You know, some may think that the flute is the prettiest instrument that ever was made. I don't. But then, that's my opinion. But I know that the real harmony came when the brassy trombone that I play was able to somehow mesh wonderfully with that woodwind instrument. Or the cymbal, or the bell, or the drums. We all have a talent. Recognize that talent and get involved. I have people all the time talking about, "Woe is me, you know, my life is so bad and everything's so terrible and everything's so awful." Get up and get involved in the Lord's work and get your mind off of yourself and your mind on others. You know, Robert Turner wrote a story and stuff about things a few years ago that illustrates an interesting point here. He said there was a fellow who had a problem in that he was always red in the face and couldn't breathe. So he went to the doctor, and the doctor couldn't find anything wrong with him, and he sent him to a psychiatrist. After a while of therapy, nothing changed. And so he decided that he was going to try all these expensive vitamins and herbs and, you know, the essence of seaweed and all that stuff. And he took all of these vitamins and herbs and still had the problem of being red in the face. So finally he went to a surgeon. And the surgeon agreed to do exploratory surgery. Extremely dangerous and extremely expensive and extremely costly. And while he was in the hospital recovering, he was fine. But when he got home, again he had redness in the face and couldn't breathe. And one day he went to a department store to buy a brand new shirt. And he told the clerk, 1533, that's my size. And the clerk kind of looked at him and sized him up and said, "Sir, you need at least a size 16, not a size 15. "No," the man insisted, "size 1533, that's what I've worn for the last 15 years. And the clerk said, "Well, sir, I'll be glad to sell you a 1533. But I'm going to tell you something, if you wear that shirt, you're going to be red in the face." And the problem is that oftentimes in our work we think of all the complex, when reality is that it boils down to real simple solutions. Just doing what God wants us to do. Getting involved in God's work. And there are a lot of red-faced brethren. You and I have experienced it. When the reality is that it's a real easy solution. Just get up and do what God wants you to do. And there are a lot of red-faced churches that look for all the complex solutions to the problems. We have a wonderful giant campaign for Christ, and we want to funnel money into some sponsoring arrangement, when the reality is that what we really need to do is everyone and the individual in that local church need to look honest look at themselves and say, this is what I can do for God, and it's time for me to do it. Time to do it. Have you noticed on the list here how self is at the heart of the whole matter of true devotion? Am I willing to sacrifice? Am I willing to change? Am I really willing to examine myself? And am I willing to get involved? The heart of matter of true devotion, bottom line, boils down to me and my choices and what I choose to do with the mercy of God. You know, Paul begins this section by talking about the mercy of God. And it is by God's mercy and grace that I have the privilege of being God's child. The privilege of enjoying God's eternal blessings and the honor of serving Him and living a life that glorifies Him. Maybe you're today in need of God's grace and mercy, in need of change. If we can assist you in any way, we certainly invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs of praise.